We're going to turn tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and we're going to read the verses that we read this morning. And I'm not going to preach the same message, I'm going to preach a different message. So we're turning to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 again. And tonight we're going to preach on a sight to behold, a sight to behold. And we will come to the sight to behold as we take a few moments to read these verses together. So it is the book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the word of God. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And we'll end there, and we trust that God will bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. A sight to behold. If you look there at the 8th verse, you will see for yourself. You will behold this wonderful sight that the people in Jerusalem saw that day when Peter and John went up at the 9th hour to pray in the temple in Jerusalem. Look at what it says. And we're going to preach about the lame man tonight. And this is what he did when the Lord healed him and the Lord touched his life and touched his heart. Look at it. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I suppose we could say that he did a jig, or that he danced. He was so overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord and with what the Lord had done for him, that this is what he did, walking and leaping and praising God. What a sight to behold. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, we read that many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And here in the third chapter, one of those miracles is brought to our attention, namely the healing of the lame man who was laid at the gate of the temple by his concerned friends. In verses 1 through 11, Luke provides us with the details of the first miracle after Pentecost. And that is interesting. This is the first miracle performed or wrought after Pentecost. And if you go back to the second chapter, especially to verses 14 through 37, you have the first recorded message after Pentecost. And Peter is involved in both of those things because he was the man who preached the first message after Pentecost, and because he was the man who performed the first miracle after Pentecost. And I find this to be absolutely amazing, because Peter was the man who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ about 6 weeks before this. And he failed the Lord miserably. And yet he did not give up in despair. He sought the Lord again. He confessed his sin. And within that short period of time, he was restored. The Lord came again, renewed him in fellowship, and used him to preach the gospel to thousands of people who gathered in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And at the end of the meeting, if you like, without any appeal being made, 3,000 souls or thereabouts were converted powerfully through the message that he preached. This is an amazing thing, that God took a man who had failed, a man who had failed miserably, and the Lord took him, filled him with a spirit, and gave him power to preach the word of God. So the first recorded message after Pentecost was preached by Peter, and the first miracle recorded after Pentecost was also performed by Peter. So both the message and the miracle glorify God. Now, the primary purpose of this miracle is to demonstrate the power of Christ to save sinners. And the Bible is all about this theme. It's all about this great truth, Christ's power to save sinners. And this is the interpretation that Peter himself gave a little later to the miracle in chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And he preached the gospel and he used even that miracle as an illustration of the grace of God. So what can we learn from this miracle? What can we learn from this amazing incident that took place at the beautiful gate of the temple in Jerusalem so long ago? That's what we want to spend the rest of the time tonight thinking about. First of all, what can we learn from the man who was paralyzed? He was carried by his friends to the gate of the temple because he couldn't get there himself, because he was paralyzed. Now, Luke doesn't tell us his name, and I think that's interesting. He simply calls him a certain man. In other words, he was a particular individual. This is nothing new. This kind of thing appears often in the Holy Scriptures. For example, when the Lord Jesus Christ visited the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, we're told that he found a great multitude of people in verse 3. But in that story, he focused upon a certain man. So when he came to that particular pool, he found a multitude of people, people with different infirmities. He didn't heal them all, but he did in his grace heal a certain man. Then in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, Luke tells us of a certain blind man who was healed of his blindness by the power of Christ, a certain blind man. And again in Mark chapter 5, verse 25, when the Lord Jesus Christ was traveling to the house of Jairus to heal the daughter of Jairus, there was a woman there who had an issue of blood. And she came out of the crowd, and she reached forth her hand, and she touched the Lord Jesus Christ as he passed by. She's described as being a certain woman. So here was this man. We don't know his name. We don't have a lot of information about him other than the fact that he was a paralyzed man. The point I want to emphasize is this. These two men were sent by God up into the temple in Jerusalem at this particular point of time when this man was lying there at the gate of the temple in order to bring a message of hope to him and healing to his body. And in the providence of God, these two servants of God, who were apostles, that simply means sent ones, they were sent on a mission. And when they came to this particular spot outside the golden temple, they set their eyes upon this poor man who had been placed there by his friends. A certain man was waiting there to hear the good news of the gospel. And there are many people across the United States tonight who are waiting for someone to bring them good news. They're waiting for someone to come along their way to say, look on us. We've got a message from the Lord. We've got a message of hope and salvation to bring to you. Listen to what we've got to say. So I find it very interesting that Luke doesn't provide the name. He just describes this man as a certain man. But there's something more we want to think about here. The man was lame from birth, according to what we read here in verse 2. And a certain man, lame, from his mother's womb. So he was lame from his mother's womb, and that literally means, in the original language, out of his mother's womb. In other words, his lameness was a congenital deformity. He was born paralyzed. He was born lame. This man had never walked before. The situation was not the result of an accident. It was not the result of a disease. It was a defect of birth. And we're told that he was above 40 years of age, chapter 4, verse 22. Now, can you imagine how the parents must have felt when the child was born? And when they discovered for the first time that their child could not walk, that their child would never walk, can you imagine the heartbreak and the sorrow and the pain and the agony of the parents when it dawned on them, our boy will never walk? And all of those 40 years he'd never walked. And when I read the Bible, I read about another 40-year period of time. The period of time spent by the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. They were there for 40 years. They were 40 years wandering because of sin. And here is this man who was paralyzed, who was lame, a man who could not walk for 40 years. Can you imagine how that man must have felt day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade after decade? Can you imagine how he felt as a child when others around his age were out playing, having fun, and he was confined to the home, he couldn't walk? I'm sure he thought to himself, life isn't fair. Why did this have to happen to me? Why can my friends go out and play and I have to stay inside? I can't go out. I can't walk. Why did God allow this to happen to me? He had been born in this hopeless condition. And from this fact that he was lame from his mother's womb, we have revealed to us, in a spiritual sense, the fundamental truth of the gospel, that every individual is born a sinner. Remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, "And sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, when we are born, we're born into the world as sinners. Just the way this man had been born paralyzed, we are born sinners. That's what the Bible says. We're all sinners. That means that there's no one better than anybody else. We're all the same. That's the way we're born. And the psalmist was able to say, he was shapen in iniquity, and that word shapen simply means brought forth. We are all born unable to walk to please God. Why? Because our father Adam, who was the father of the human race, our federal head, because he had a fall in the garden, he fell into sin, and he passed his lameness on to all of his descendants. And we are all the children of Adam. So he had a fall in the Garden of Eden. And every individual from that point of time has been brought forth, has come forth out of the mother's womb as a sinner. We sin because we are sinners. All by nature are dead in trespasses and in sins, without any ability to help ourselves. This man can do nothing for himself. And that speaks to us of the spiritual infirmity of men and women, unable to do that which pleases God. So he was lame from birth. So we can identify with him, spiritually speaking. But then there's something more. This man was lying at the gate of the temple. That's what the Bible says. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Because he was a cripple, he couldn't work. So he could not walk, and he could not work, and because of that he was a beggar. And this is our condition spiritually speaking. Before God, we are poor, we are helpless beggars, we are bankrupt, we are unable to pay the debt we owe to him. And that's our state spiritually, naturally, before God. We are unable to walk to please him, we are unable to do those things spiritually speaking that can glorify God. We are bankrupt, we're debtors to grace and to God. We have no ability to earn his favor. We have no claim upon his mercy. But yet God is rich in mercy. God is rich in grace. And he comes to us out of compassion and mercy and love. And he shows to us the message of salvation. And he brings to us the message that there's hope for us. There's mercy with God. There is forgiveness for all of our sins. And so when we cannot repay the debt we owe to him, he comes in his mercy and he lavishes grace upon us. Grace after grace. Mercy after mercy. And through Christ he forgives us for our sins and our iniquities. There's something more. He's outside the temple. All sinners are separated from God. The temple was the dwelling place of God among his people. But here's a man, he's outside the temple. He's at the gate, this beautiful gate. But he's on the outside. And that teaches us that all mankind is separated from God, no matter how near the door they may be. So he was needy, he was a cripple. He was neglected because he had to beg. And he was near to the temple, but he was barred from entering into the temple because of his condition and life. And then there's something more before moving on from this point. We're told that he was laid daily at the gate. This was a work that was done for him by his friends. Every day they took their burden, if you like. Do you see this? They're carrying their friend to the gate of the temple. This has been a burden to them for years. They loved their friend. They only wished they could do more for him. But they did what they could for him, so they carried him every day to the gate of the temple. They brought their burden to the temple area and they left it there. And child of God, that's what we need to do with our burdens. That's what we need to do with our cares. We need to carry all of our cares and all of our burdens, and we need to take them to the mercy seat. We need to take them to the throne of grace. We need to take them to Christ, the burden bearer, and leave our cares and our burdens with Him. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Those are tremendous words. He cares for us. We fail and we falter and we sin and we don't deserve anything, but He cares for us. The God of eternity cares for us. He loves us, child of God. And He wants us to tell Him about how we feed. He knows, of course, how we feed, but He wants us to confess our needs. He wants us to draw nigh into His presence, to tell Him just what's on our hearts. And He wants us to be like these friends who carried their burden to the temple and then they left it there. But there's another little thought. Each evening they returned and they took up their burden again. And sometimes, is that not the way it is with us? We're brought to that place where we are distraught and distressed, and we make our way to the cross, and we bring the need to the Lord in prayer, and we spread the need before Him like one of old dead Hezekiah spread that letter that troubled him before the Lord. But instead of leaving the burden there, we lift it up again, and we carry that burden away with us as we leave the throne of grace and prayer. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. So when we take our burdens, the things that trouble us, let us leave them there. Let's not pick them up again. Let's not be cumbered with the burden of carrying that heavy load again. We've got to cast our cares upon Him. And the word that is used there is the word that was used of Saul when he took up the javelin and he threw it towards David to pin him against the wall. He threw that javelin away from him. We've got to cast our burdens away from ourselves and leave it with the Lord. So what can we learn from the man who was paralyzed? He was lame from birth and he was lying at the gate. He was outside the temple, teaching us that we're all separated from God. We're born in trespasses and in sins, and we're separated from Him. But then what can we learn from the message that was preached? We are told that they laid him, that is his friends laid him, daily at the gate of the temple. In the background stood that magnificent temple. Not the one erected by Solomon, because that had been destroyed, but the one that had been erected by Zerubbabel after they returned from Babylon. And the temple that had been beautified and extended and expanded by Herod, it was called Herod's Temple. It was a beautiful place. The Jews were very proud of their temple. But it was empty. The glory of God had departed. There was nothing and there was no one connected with the temple who could do any real good thing for this man. He was just a helpless beggar. And there was no one there or nothing there that could help him. The glory had departed. What a sad picture that is of modern religion. There is in religion much to impress the flesh. You have a great amount of ritual. Beautiful ceremonies to soothe the conscience, a form of godliness. They have the vestments, they have the candles, they have the stained glass windows, they have the baptistry, they have all of these beautiful things appealing to the flesh. We have many wonderful cathedrals in the world, but there's nothing of Christ there, there's nothing of grace there, there's nothing of mercy there. It's all an empty veneer. It may appear beautiful, just like the temple, but the glory of God was not there. The glory had departed. And soon this temple would be destroyed. In AD 70 it was, when Titus and the Romans came and leveled the temple and killed many people. There was no life there. And Peter and John sought to get this man's attention. So here they are, these two men of God. They're going up to the place of prayer. They're living and walking in the spirit of prayer. They see this poor man lying there at the beautiful gate, and they want to communicate to him a message. So how do they do that? The Bible says, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, said, "Look on us." And the word translated fastening means to look intently. It means to fix your attention on something. So here's this man. He's lying there. And these two preachers appear in the scene. And they said to him, "Give attention to us. Look on us." And immediately he thought, well, here's someone going to give me a few shekels. Well, think for a moment of what the message explained. "Silver and gold have I none. you can see the man, the expression of his face changed. When these two men said, look on us, he thought he was going to receive some money, and his countenance probably lit up. And then the next words from the lips of the preacher, silver and gold have I none. That was not what the man wanted to hear. His hopes were dashed. Giving alms was an important part of the Jewish religion, so beggars found it profitable to be, as I indicated, at the gate of the temple. That's why he was here. But Peter and John had no money to give. I know that some preachers today are very wealthy. They have their book sales, they have sales of DVDs and CDs, and some of them are multimillionaires. Things have changed since the times of the apostles, because Peter and John going up to the temple hadn't even a shekel to give to this poor man. But money was not what this man needed most. Yes, he needed money to pay for his food and his keep and everything else. But money was not really what he needed the most. He needed salvation. The salvation of his soul was far more important than silver and gold. Now, we can't live without silver and gold. Please don't misunderstand me. We need these things. But the most important thing was for him the salvation of his soul. What this man needed was a miracle. He asked for money, or he thought he was getting money, and instead he received a miracle. Now, what would you prefer? Money or a miracle? The man was looking for money, but instead he received a miracle. This is grace. His life was changed that day. He could have received a few shekels from Peter and John and remained the same, remained paralyzed. But he received something better than gold that day. He received something better than silver. He received a miracle. And his life was radically changed by the power of God. He was never the same thereafter because of grace. That's what salvation does. What he needed was something better than gold and silver. Those things would only bring temporary relief to him. What he received was a permanent release by grace from his infirmity. And later on in his epistle, Peter said, we're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then Peter says, but such as I have, give I thee. Salvation is the gift of God. It's got to be received. Can't be worked for. It's got to be received as the gift of God. He could not give the man money, but he could provide a miracle under God. The Lord wrought the miracle, of course. And that's what this particular man needed. What the message explained, what the message exalted, or who the message exalted. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was the message. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that expression means by his authority, in virtue of power derived from him. It's not simply quoting the name of Jesus. It's by believing in his merit. It's by believing in what he wrought for sinners on the cross. It's not some magical kind of thing. The man had to believe. And in the authority in the name of Christ, there is deliverance, there's healing. That was the message that was being put across. So Peter was really offering him new life. If you want to be able to walk, if you want to receive this miracle, you've got to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the name of Jesus is not just some magical word. The power is not in saying words, but in understanding and believing and trusting in the name of Jesus. And that name means Savior. It's trusting in the Savior. That's the all-important thing. So we have considered two things tonight. We've learned some things from the man who was paralyzed. We've learned some things about the message that was preached. And then finally, we want to learn a few things from the miracle that was performed. In verse 7, we're told, and he took him, that is Peter, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It was the Lord's intention to use Peter and John that day to restore health and strength to this man. A plastic surgeon said that the most successful operation he ever performed was when he cut up the credit cards. But the most important thing the Lord did for this man was to heal him and set him gloriously and powerfully free. And it pleases the Lord to use means in the salvation of sinners. I don't know how it was with you, but God used different people in my life to challenge me, to reprove me in my unconverted days. I didn't like them coming to preach to me, by the way. nobody does. And if I had any warning that they were coming, I disappeared somewhere else. There was one man in particular, and I just hated to see him coming near me because I knew he was going to preach at me. And he did every opportunity he got, but he was persistent and he kept on inviting me to services and preaching to me, and I didn't like it. But when it pleases God to do something that he's planned to do, he uses means. And he used Peter to meet this particular man. And Peter gave to this man a helping hand because Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Do you remember the time when Peter was out there in the Sea of Galilee? He was in the fishing vessel with the rest of the disciples. They were in a storm. And in the middle of the storm, the Bible says that Jesus came walking to them on the water. And then Peter recognized that it was the Lord. And he said, "Lord, bid me come unto thee, walking in the water." And some people criticized Peter for sinking. But I admire him because that took a lot of courage to step out onto that rough sea that night in the midst of the storm, and it was dark. So he had faith enough to step out over the edge of the vessel. And then he actually did walk on the water to go to Jesus. And then he looked around and began to panic, as sometimes we do. Sometimes we're brave and courageous and bold, and then sometimes we're doubting. And when we begin to doubt, then we begin to sink. If only we could keep our eyes on the Lord. Had Peter just kept his eyes on the Lord, he would have reached the Lord. But he looked around and he began to doubt. He began to panic. We always do, don't we? And the minute he did that, he began to sink. And in that moment of panic, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus took him by the right hand and lifted him up. The Lord lifted him up out of the place of danger and kept hold of him. And the next instance, we're told that he brought him safely to the vessel and then safely to the shore. Did Peter remember that incident that day when he looked upon this poor sinking man lying there at the beautiful gate of the temple? Did he remember that? Did it come like a flash to his mind? Did he remember Jesus reaching out his hand? Maybe that's what was in his mind when he reached out his right hand and he took this man by the hand and lifted him up. He gave to him a helping hand. That's what he did. And that's how the Lord uses you and me in the conversion of men and women, to give men and women a helping hand. Sometimes the Lord uses means to bring people into his family and into his fold. Remember the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. He had been in the grave for 4 days. But the Lord Jesus Christ arrived on the scene. And the Lord Jesus Christ raised his voice. The Lord identified the one that he wanted to come forth. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And immediately, Lazarus came forth. That was what Christ did. The Lord called him forth. And he said to the people, "Take away the stone." The Lord uses means. And then when Lazarus came forth, he was still bound up in the grave clothes. And Jesus said to those who were standing by, "Loose him and let him go." That's the part the Lord gives to the church. The Lord did the miracle. He gave him life. And then when the man was given new life, he was still bound and fettered. He needed to be able to be free from those grave clothes to walk. And he handed that responsibility over to others who were there. And that's what the Lord does in the local church. He saves people by his grace, and then he places them in a congregation to be taught and nurtured through the word by the people in the congregation, that they might grow and learn how to walk. That's how God works. He works through you and he works through me. You meet people that I never meet, and the Lord wants to use you. He wants to use you to give people a helping hand in your community, in this congregation, people that you know, people that you love and care for and cherish. Pray that God will save them, and then pray that God will use you as an instrument to help them to walk the Christian walk and to live the Christian life. The Lord uses means. Even so, the poor, lame, beggar man that day, something had to happen with him. Peter and John had to go up to the temple to bring the message. The friends of this man had to carry him and place him there at the beautiful gate of the temple. And then the man himself had to respond in a positive way. It was only when these three things came together and dovetailed together that the miracle was wrought. God was at work. Here we have human need. Over here, the miracle wrought by God. But in between, the link, the work that was wrought by Peter and John and the work that was done by the friends and neighbors of this man. Human need is met as people bring their loved ones and friends into the presence of God and leave them in His divine presence, then we can see the power of God at work. And that's what's happening here in the story. All of these three things had to be done. Peter and John had to go there and bring the message. The friends had to leave their friend there at the gate of the temple. And the man had to respond in a positive way. Now, we know that he couldn't walk, and we know that he couldn't work, but he could see, and he could talk. May tonight you see your need, and may you ask for help. Because the Bible tells us that when the message came forth, look on us, he saw these men. And then he asked for help. May you see your need tonight, and may you ask the Lord for help. He heard what was spoken, look on us, and he heeded what was spoken. He gave heed. As you read these concluding verses, you will see that the man was lifted. What a lift that was that day. Now think about it. He had been placed there on the ground. And do you remember, way back in the book of Genesis, remember the curse was placed upon the ground. The ground is cursed. That's what God said. This man had been lying on the cursed ground all those years until that day when he received that lift of grace, when he was helped out of the place of his great despair, and he was lifted up by the grace of God from that place of the curse and was given a new beginning. Thomas Walker, commenting on this, said the power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's. He was lifted from the place of the curse, and he was directed to the temple. Do you see that? To the place of the sacrifice. So he was transformed from being a lame man to becoming a new creature. That was a new beginning for him. The man was lifted. Finally, the man was liberated. The man's healing was immediate. Didn't happen over a period of time. It wasn't a process. It happened immediately. Then and there, on the spot, before Peter and John, in the eyes of the people who were passing by at the beautiful gate of the temple. Then and there, on the spot, right away, it happened. We don't grow into salvation. It happens in a moment of time, and in a moment of time, this man was radically, powerfully transformed. He was liberated by grace. And we see him walking and leaping and praising God. He commenced to walk as if he had been doing this all of his life. Now you'd have thought, here's a man who's never walked. He's got to be trained to walk. Some people who have accidents, then they can't walk for a period of time. They've got to go to rehab. I think about what Gary has come through. And it's taken him a long time. How did this man know how to do this? He'd never walked before. But now, by the grace of God, he was given the natural ability to walk, to do something he had never done before. Even a child has got to be trained and coaxed along to take that step of faith. So here's a man who's never walked for 40 years, and suddenly he receives strength into his legs. He's been lifted up. He's been liberated. He's been set free. And to look at him, you'd think that he'd been walking all of his life. He had been lame, and because of that, he was barred from the temple. But that's the first place he goes now. He goes into the temple to thank God for his healing. There's a change in his circumstances. He's walking. There's a change in his company. He entered with them. He's now identified with the people of God. And then there's a change in his character. He's praising God. There's no mention of him praising God before this, but now he's praising God. The Lord has liberated him. I can walk. Praise the Lord. I'm going to church for the first time. No wonder this man created the scene. No wonder he jumped for joy, because the Lord had done a wonderful thing for him through his servants. This man will never be the same again. Yes, he'll come to die someday, but he's not going to die the way that he had been born, because he's been changed by grace. He's going to die a different man now. So he's walking and he's witnessing and he's worshipping God. This man has new life. This man has been radically changed, and he entered with them into the temple. At the start, he's outside the temple, but the last look we get of him, he's going into the temple. The temple is a picture of the church, the body of Christ. Spiritually, he was in Christ. He was in this place of joy in the Son of God. And what a joy it was for him that day. And by the way, this miracle grabbed the attention of the people who assembled in that occasion. And it prepared the way for the message that Peter preached, the follow-on. So when Peter got all of these people beholding this wonderful scene, he gathered a congregation around him, and wisely he began to preach. Following on in the verses, we have the second message that Peter preached. And what the Lord did for this man physically, he's able to do for men and women spiritually. So what tonight have you learned? What have we all learned from the miracle that was performed at the beautiful gate of the temple? What have we learned from the man who was paralyzed? What have we learned from the message that was preached? What have we learned from the miracle that was performed? I trust that you've learned well. I trust that you've experienced the touch of God upon your heart, that you have been inspired to do what Peter and John did, to give a helping hand to some needy soul that you will meet along the pathway of life and lift them up with the message of salvation and cause them to enter into the family of God, enter into the body of Christ, to rejoice in his goodness and in his mercy. So when he was born paralyzed. And when he died, and no doubt he did die, he died a changed man. That's the only way you can get to heaven, by having a change in life, some point along the pathway of life. As it was in the case of this man, you meet with the Savior, and he makes you whole. He therefore prepares you to die. And may that be the case of everyone gathered here tonight, by God's matchless grace. We'll close now in prayer and